In Acts chapter number 11, we read the story about the Acts in Antioch. And that is, as you followed the story of the spread of the gospel and the activity of God in the book of Acts, when you get to chapter number 11, you soon reach a city that is called Antioch. I mentioned to you this morning that this city that is called Antioch is one of the major cities in the world at that time. It is indeed, historians tell us, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and thereby, no doubt, the third largest city in the world. At the time that this of the first century, when the book of Acts was being was written and the activity was taking place, we read about here. So this is a major city. It is a city that is wealthy. It's a city where there is indeed a large population. And it is an influential city about 200 to 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But we find it was there that the gospel has now spread. Some of you, as you read through the book of Acts, will get to chapter number 8 of the book of Acts after Stephen has been stoned in Jerusalem, after the gospel has penetrated the entire city and thousands of Jews have come to Christ. You get to chapter number 7 and Stephen is stoned to death. And we find that Saul from Tarsus is persecuting the church. And the Bible tells us in chapter 8 and verse number 4 that those believers in Jerusalem were scattered because of the persecution. And as the believers scattered, as they left Jerusalem, the Bible says that they went everywhere, and as they went preaching the Word of God. And this story sort of picks up where the story leaves off in chapter 8 and verse number 4. Here in chapter number 11 of the book of Acts and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix, moving north out of Jerusalem and Judea to Phoenix and Cyprus, off in an island in the Mediterranean, and Antioch." As you continue to go north along the coastline, you'll get to Antioch, preaching the word, the Bible says, to none but of the Jews only, as we discovered in the service this morning. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That is, these were Greek-speaking Jews. And we find that the Bible tells us that they, when they came to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, the Greeks, that is, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. So now we find that the gospel is not only to be preaching to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. If you study the book of Acts, you'll find that this is an important point in the history of the church, in the life of the church, as the gospel begins to move away from just the Jewish audience that had primarily heard the gospel to a Gentile audience. And that is, the gospel now is moving into the uttermost parts of the earth, as Acts 1:8 tells us that it would. And Gentiles are hearing the gospel, the Bible says. They're preaching the Lord Jesus to them, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Means that God was moving there with mighty power. That is, God's power was there. As they were preaching the word, they were preaching it with the power of God upon their lives. And the Bible says a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And in the service this morning, we talked about the evangelism that took place in the city of Antioch. As the gospel began to spread and people began to turn from their sin and begin to turn to Christ and begin to believe upon Him and rest all their faith in His finished work, people were being saved. And we tried in the service this morning to just spend a few moments just looking at what happened to them when they were evangelized. That is, when these believers that we're reading about here, when they turned to Christ and believed upon Him. That's what happens when God saves lost sinners. And that is, they hear the word, they experience the hand of God as it begins to deal with them in their hearts, and He brings them to the point of turning. And only God can do that. God brings you to the point of turning, of turning from sinful self and turning to the Lord and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to Him and trusting in His finished work on the cross. God did that work in the lives of these individuals. Evangelism is taking place in this city called Antioch, and there's not a few that are turning to the Lord, but the Bible says that indeed there are many of them who are turning to Christ, hearing the gospel and turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of their life. Let me just say to you that that's exactly what God is up to. When you think about what God wants to do, the acts of God, the action of God, God is all about evangelism or reaching people with the gospel. If you're here and you're lost, God's will and purpose and plan for your life is for you to hear the gospel and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. God is not so interested in filling your pocketbook, and God is not so interested as in giving you good health as He is in bringing you to the point of receiving Christ as the Lord of your life. You see, the Bible indicates indicates to you and I that if we had great health and we had all kinds of wealth and we miss out on Jesus, that we're the biggest loser of all. God's interested in evangelism, in bringing you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're already saved, God is interested in using you in the work or the task of evangelism, of sharing the gospel with other people, telling them and sharing with them about who Jesus is and about what it is that He is, what He's done and what His plan is for their life. That is, His desire and His will is that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we find that there's a lot of evangelism going on at Antioch. Now, if you were in the service this morning, you'll notice that we also began to deal with the growth that took place at Antioch. And that is that God began to grow a church, and He began to grow not only just a fellowship of believers, but He began to grow a church that He could use. That is, the hand of God that brought them to Christ seems to be abiding upon them, and God is growing them, and He's going to use them. He's going to make them a mighty church. And it's going to be out of this church, ladies and gentlemen, not the church at Jerusalem, but out of the church at Antioch, that the gospel is going to be spread throughout the Roman Empire. You'll find the shift is beginning to take place. That is, the emphasis in the first several chapters, the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Acts, is indeed on the church at Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden we find a shift beginning to take place in this book, and the Bible is shifting to this church at Antioch. And it becomes, while the mother church may have been in Jerusalem, the mission church seems to be in Antioch. God is getting ready to raise up a church that He can use and from which He can send the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And so we begin to see a church that God is growing. I believe if a church is going to grow, it ought to grow God's way. Amen. And that is that man has figured out how to grow things. We figured out how to grow plants, and some of you know how to grow a garden, and a number of you know how to grow kids, and we know how to grow businesses, and we could go on and on. And do you know that man has figured out how to grow a church? And that is, man has figured out how to grow a church. That is, how to grow a church when it comes to budgets, and how to grow a church when it comes to the number of people. And we figured all of those kinds of things out. And if any of you was to maybe do a little bit of reading and a little bit of research, you would find all kinds of resources to help people know how to build a church from man's perspective. But I believe that God is the one who can only really build a church. Amen. You see, we can build a crowd, but only God can build a church. And we find here a church that is God is growing. He's building a church. And I want you to notice with me again how it is that God is growing or developing or building this church at Antioch. One of the things that God did that I touched base on this morning that I'll just remind you of is that God grew them in the area of leadership. That is, every church that God has used in a mighty way is a church where God has planted and grown leadership in the life of that New Testament church. As Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas went on the first and second missionary journeys and new churches were established, one of the things that they were deeply concerned about was ordaining elders. You'll see that little phrase used. Ordaining leaders, setting aside, setting apart leaders that can lead in the lives of those churches. Every church that God uses is a church that has the right kind of leadership. That's the reason why there's so many qualifications that are given in the New Testament. That is, as Paul wrote to Timothy and as he wrote to Titus, he laid down the qualifications for those who serve in areas of leadership in the life of the New Testament church, and they're pretty strict. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks don't like the qualifications that God gives for leadership in the life of the New Testament church, but I'm going to say to you that it's right there in black and white, in print, in our Bibles as to what it is that God requires. Here's the reason why in the life of a New Testament church that God is growing, leadership is essential and leadership is important. Now, the kind of leadership that we're talking about is spiritual leadership. That is, it's those who know God and walk with God and experience the hand of God in their life. Those who can hear from God and follow Him and know how to lead others in the same direction. One of the men that God raised up and brought to the city of Antioch that we looked at this morning was a man named Barnabas. And that is that God brought Barnabas all the way from Jerusalem. The Bible says that the church at Jerusalem, when they began to hear about what God was doing in Antioch, they sent Barnabas there. But we know that it was more than just them sending Barnabas there. It was a sovereign hand of God, wasn't it? that was leading Barnabas to that particular place so that he could provide leadership. And he was exactly the right man. He was the right person to provide leadership in the city of Antioch. We discovered some things about him that I'll just remind you of, and I'll move on in a moment. But he was a glad man, and that is the kind of leaders that God raises up are people that are glad to see God move, that are glad about the grace of God, that are glad to see what God is doing, are glad when God does things that he's never done before and moves in ways that he's never moved before. They're the first ones to stand up and say, "Hallelujah, I'm glad God is here and God is moving and working in unusual ways like he never has before." They're glad, and I tell you, he was a good man. He was a glad man. He was a good man, and I tell you, he was a godly man. The reason why he was good is because he was godly, and the reason why he's godly is because the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. His life was dominated by God the Holy Spirit who lived on the inside of him. Listen to me now, those of you that hold leadership positions, I want to say to you that those who are really leaders are those who are filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not those who hold titles, but it is those who are filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit that know the direction of God and walk in that direction, and others follow them in that direction. Filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit and by faith. It would do all of us well to learn a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and filled with faith, believing God for everything that that God's will is, believing God to do everything that he wills to do. I'm talking to you about leadership. There's this man named Barnabas, and he goes and he finds another man named Saul in verses 25 and 26. And I tell you, Saul is a chosen vessel. That is, this one that God saved on the road to Damascus. And he said that he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles in chapter 9, about verse number 15. God chose him. And I tell you that this man is brought here, and he also begins to help, and he begins to teach the Word of God and provide leadership in the life of the church at Antioch. You know the people that God uses. It's those that, like Barnabas, are glad and good and godly. And it's people like Saul who's a chosen vessel, and that is, God has saved him and called him and put his hand on him. I'm just trying to get you to see, when God grows a church, that is, when a church grows God's way, he'll raise up real leaders, spiritual leaders, who know God, who know how to walk with God, who know the mind of God, and lead people in that direction. They grew in leadership. Now, there's another area of growth that we read about here in the church at Antioch. They not only grew in leadership, but when God was growing this church, they grew in their commitment. I want you to notice verse 23. It said, "Who, when he," that is, when Barnabas came, and the Bible says to Antioch, "and had seen the grace of God and was glad." Notice now, he exhorted them all. That is, he began to encourage all of them. That's his name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And that's what he does. He encourages everywhere Barnabas goes. Brian and I were talking about that earlier or later this afternoon after the service. Everywhere Barnabas is, he just encourages people to live for God. And that's what he does here. He begins to exhort or encourage them all. But notice specifically what we read about that he was doing. He was encouraging them, verse 23, that with purpose of heart, now listen to this, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Don't you like that? You say, what would Barnabas teach them? I mean, if God sent Barnabas from heaven to Eastern Gate, wouldn't that be something? Amen. If one day you showed up, if on Sunday night, listen, all those folks that didn't come on Sunday night would miss out on seeing Barnabas, but you'd see him. And here he is standing behind the pulpit, and he's going to preach to us here at Eastern Gate. Couldn't he tell the story better than I could? Amen. And you know what I believe that he would encourage us to do? I believe that he would encourage every one of you that's a child of God. And one of the areas in which he would encourage us to do that with purpose of heart, that is, with a committed heart, with all the purpose you can muster and the commitment that you have, to cleave unto the Lord. That's what he would encourage us to do. The idea of cleaving to the Lord is the idea of remaining with him. The word abide is a word that is also translated from this Greek word, abiding in the Lord. That is, to cleave to God with a purposed heart. The idea that is, this word that is translated cleave here is also translated continue in other places in our King James Bible. It's the idea of continuing on with God, to continue walking and growing and not stumbling back into their old lifestyle. These Gentiles have been saved out of a pagan lifestyle in which there was much debauchery at best. And ladies and gentlemen, he's encouraging them to cleave to the Lord. Lord and not to turn back to their old lifestyle, to grow in their commitment to Christ. I like that little word cleave, don't you? It reminds me of another place where the word cleave is also used in the Bible. Some of you will remember this one very well. It may have been spoken at some of your weddings. And that is in Matthew 19 that our Lord was speaking about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And as He was giving some instructions concerning that, He reminded us that the will of God from the beginning was that people, when they got married, that they would stay married, that they wouldn't get divorced and remarried. Amen? That's always been the will of God from the beginning. God's will from the beginning is that one man is married to one woman for life. That's God's purpose and that's God's plan, and it will never change no matter how much times do. And so Matthew 19, he begins writing about that. And then he quotes, to reinforce that, he quotes from the Old Testament back in Genesis chapter number 2 and about verse number 24, where we find that when God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam saw Eve, he called her woman because she was taken out of man. And he said this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh." And Jesus quoted that in Matthew 19. And that word cleave there is not the same Greek word, but it carries the same idea. And I like the little word because it gives us some insight as to what it means here a little bit, doesn't it? A little bit of what it means to cleave to the Lord. Now, whenever I was growing up, that is, whenever I was born, it's been 50 years ago now that I came into this world. And when I came into this world, God blessed me with a wonderful woman in my life. Her name was not Teresa. Her name was Beulah. That is my mama. And it was my mama who fed me. And it was my mama who took care of me. It was my mama who burped me. It was my mama who changed my diaper. And I cleave to my mama. I can remember back whenever I was smaller, I remember not the times that I was fed and burped, but I remember as a small boy cleaving to my mama. Amen. I remember going to a strange place where I might be a little bit frightened, and I see that in the little children that run around here. And that is, I see those little kids every once in a while, maybe a stranger speaks to them and they're cleaving to somebody that they know, cleaving to their parents. Well, I can remember cleaving to my mother. I was a little bit shy and I was raised in a sort of a sheltered kind of way. And I remember cleaving to her. I still love my mother. But do you know that there came a time when there was another woman that caught my interest a little bit more than Mama did? And her name, of course, is Teresa. Yeah, she is here, so I got to be careful. I was hoping she'd been in the nursery tonight. But she really caught my interest a little bit in a way that my mother did not. And there came that point in my life when I decided that I would rather be with Teresa than I would be to be with Beulah. And so we got married. And the Bible teaches us that what a man is supposed to do, he is supposed to leave. And then he is supposed to cleave, and then he is also supposed to weave. They become one flesh, their lives weaved together. Leaving mother and father and cleaving to their wives. And what that means is this. That means that I have someone in my life now that is my life's partner. That is, this is the person that I'm going to be with now for the rest of my life. We've been together for over 30 years now. It's been, what, about 31, almost 32 years now, something like that. It's been a long time. It seems like just a short time. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I told you I wish you'd been in a nursery tonight. But listen now, that means the idea of leaving and cleaving means this. It means that my relationship to my wife is the most important relationship in my life now. Amen. That is, it's more important than my relationship to my parents. It's more important than my relationship to my kids. It's more important than my relationship to you. That is, the number one relationship that I have in my life, humanly speaking, is my relationship with my wife. She's number one in my life, first place in my life, as far as human relationships are concerned. As much as I love you, I have my relationship with her has priority over my relationship with you. My relationship with her is first first place in my life. Now, when the Bible says here that the Barnabas was teaching them to cleave unto the Lord, I believe that what he's teaching them is a similar kind of principle. And that is that now their relationship with Christ, now that they've turned to the Lord and received him and believed on him, that their relationship to Christ is the number one relationship in their life. That is, that their relationship to him is more important than anything else in their life. And just like that I am continuing with my wife, just like I have been continuing to be her husband and her my wife now for all these number of years, even so, and as we continue on in our journey through life until death comes, even so in our relationship to God, the idea of us continuing in that relationship and not stopping and turning back. That is, I'm not going to turn back. I'm not turning back, sweetheart, and going back to Beulah. I'm sticking with Teresa. Amen. I love my mama. And she may hear about this if she gets to listening on the internet. But nevertheless, I'm not going back home to Beulah. I'm staying with Teresa. I'm cleaving to my wife. And the idea is this, and that is when you've turned to Christ from your ungodliness, when you've turned from your sin and ungodliness and turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of your life, you need to continue on with Jesus and never turn back to the old life. Amen. That's the idea of cleaving to the Lord with purpose of heart. And it's going to take purpose of heart, and the idea a purpose of heart is going to take real commitment for you to continue on with the Lord and not turn back. You've got to be committed. And we find that that's what Barnabas is trying to help them to do. Barnabas is teaching them how to be totally committed, totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a man is totally committed to his wife. Committed to Christ. That is, he's number one in my life. He is first place in my life. Now, let me just mention a few things in a practical kind of way, because I'm not just talking about an emotional feeling here, and I don't want you to mistake that. And that is, when I'm talking about being cleaving to the Lord, I'm not just talking about how you feel about Jesus, not how you feel about him. It's more than that. That is, the purpose of heart that we're talking about is referring to just raw and real commitment to Christ, no matter how you feel. Whether you're emotionally up or emotionally down. Whether things are going well in your life or whether they're not going well in your life. Whether you're healthy or not. Whether you're wealthy or not. No matter what's going on in your life, that is, through the thick and the thin, we might say it this way, in sickness and in health, and for better or for worse. Amen. Isn't that kind of what we say when a man begins a relationship with a woman as husband and wife, that no matter what, I'm going to walk with you. No matter how things go or how I feel, I'm committed totally to you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it is in our relationship to the Lord. If you're a child of God, if you belong to Him, if you've been saved, you ought to be committed to Him, and you ought to be committed to Him no matter what. No matter what. We're not talking about feelings. We're talking about raw and real commitment. If you and I are going to be committed to Christ, then here's what that means. That means that we need to be committed to our walk with Christ. Committed to our walk with Christ. That is, you've got to be totally sold out to having a walk, a personal walk, a relationship with the Lord. That is, by spending time walking with Christ. Now, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about spending time in prayer. That is, spending time in fellowship with Him. Do you know that there are times in my relationship to Teresa, that there are times every once in a while anyway, that we just sit down and we just spend a few minutes talking to one another. Amen. Yeah, just spending time together. And that is, that one of the things that enhances our relationship and helps us in this process of cleaving and walking through life is spending time together. And listen, you've got to be committed to that. If you're not committed to that, other things will get in your way and you'll find yourself emotionally distanced in your relationship in marriage. And so you've got to be committed to that. You've got a purpose in your heart that you're going to spend time walking together and fellowshipping together. And in sort of a similar kind of way, if you're going to be committed to Christ and cleave unto the Lord, you've got to be sold out and committed to spending time walking with Christ. Listen now, if you don't commit yourself to walking with Him, you won't do much of it. You just won't. You won't spend much time in prayer. You won't spend much time fellowshipping with Him. You'll find yourself doing everything else and maybe praying on the run, but you won't spend much time walking with Him. So you got a purpose in your heart that you're going to cleave to the Lord by walking with Christ. Let me just say a second thing that may be a help here, and that is, I'm talking about committed not only to walking with Christ, but committed to the Word of Christ. committed to the Word of Christ. That is, the kind of commitment that I'm talking about is being committed to know what it is that our Lord is saying to our life. Listening to our Lord. Now listen to me now, I have to confess to you, and my wife knows this all too well, is that my listening is not always very well. And sometimes when she and I are spending time together and she is talking to me, sometimes I don't listen very well. Amen. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to listening. What I'm going to say to you, that when it comes to cleaving to the Lord, He wants you to listen to Him. Committed to His Word. That is of what He has to say to us. And that means that if you and I are going to be committed to the Word of Christ, we're going to have to purpose in our heart that we're going to open our ears and listen to what it is that the Spirit is saying to us as a church and as believers. You're going to have to talk. Listen, that means you're going to have to do something with this book in your life. You say, Pastor, I'm committed to the Word of Christ. But if you never open that book and begin to read it and study it, you're not committed to the Word of Christ. Everybody in this room that's a child of God ought to have a copy of the Bible. If you don't, I'll get you one right after church. But you not only should have a copy of the Bible, you should be spending time in the Word. Committed to reading and studying the Word of God. That is, if you're going to cleave to the Lord, you do it by listening to His Word. I'm not talking about how you feel. You say, Pastor, one day, several years ago, I just felt really inspired by the Lord and opened up the Bible. I'm not talking about feeling inspired. I'm talking about you being committed to studying this book no matter how you feel. I'm talking about being committed to hearing the Word of Christ. Not only reading it, but also hearing it. That is, when the Word of God is being studied and when the Word of God is being taught and when the Word of God is being preached, I tell you, you ought to be committed to hear the Word of God as it's being explained, listening to the Word of God. I was talking to one of our brothers here in our church in the service this morning, and I said to him, and he discussed with me the idea that you and I ought to be excited about this book. This book, that is the Word of God, as it's being taught and explained. Listen, God's people ought to want to hear what God has to say. The kind of commitment that I'm talking about, listen to me now, when the Bible says to cleave to Him, it's talking about being purposed in our heart that we're going to walk with Him and continue with Him. And that involves being committed to the Word of our Lord. Not only to walking with Christ, but also to the Word of Christ. Thirdly, it means being committed to the will of Christ. And that is that whatever His purpose is and whatever His plan is or whatever His will is, that's what I'm committed to. That is that my life does not revolve around what I want, but around what He wants. My life is not about my will, but my life is all about His will. Whatever Jesus said, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever direction that the Lord is leading, that's the direction I'm going to go in. That is, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you need to be committed to the will of our Lord. The will of Christ. Submitted to Him. Do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus is like a husband and we're like His bride? That's right. And the Bible says that, you know, just like Jesus loved the church, husbands are to love their wives. And do you know that just like wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, the church is to be subject unto Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. And that means this. That means that just like wives are to submit to and follow the will of their husbands. That's what the word submit means. It means to submit to and follow the will of another. That is, just like wives are to submit to and follow the will of their husbands according to the Bible, even so the church is to be submissive to and follow the will of their Lord. You ought to be eager. Ladies ought to be eager to know what their husbands want. And eager to fulfill their needs and their desires and their will. Are you ladies listening to me? Eager to do that. See, sometimes the home gets messed up because it starts going the other way around. That is, husbands are eager to please their wives. And should be. But ladies ought to be eager to please their husbands. Even as the church ought to be eager to please the will of our Lord. Lord, I want to know Your will. I'm listening. I want to know Your will so that I can follow Your will for my life. When we're talking about cleaving to the Lord, purposing in our heart that we're going to continue on with Him, we're talking about being committed to walking with Christ and being committed to the Word of Christ and being committed to the will of Christ. And we're talking about being committed to the work of Christ. That is, those who are cleaving to the Lord are those who are continuing in what it is that the Lord has purposed for us to do in this life. When God saved you and you became a child of God, and just like these folks here in the city of Antioch, when God saved you, He also gifted you to be able to serve Him. That is, to be able to labor in the task that God has. We call that ministry, and we'll look at that at another time here in this passage of Scripture. But I tell you that God has purpose for you to be involved in serving. I believe this. I said it last night at the banquet that we had, and that is that I believe that every child of God, every person who is saved, ought to be serving others. You ought to be serving. You ought to be serving our Lord by serving others in some type of ministry. That is, whether it be an organized ministry here at our church, as we were talking about nursery ministry there at the banquet last night. But you ought to be serving in some kind of ministry. That is, you shouldn't just be served, but you ought to be actively serving other people. If you've been saved for any length of time, and I'm talking about 5 minutes, amen, you ought to be serving in some area. You ought to be using your gifts and the abilities that God has given you. And you ought to be committed to that. Listen, husbands and wives who have strong marriage are husbands and wives who are committed to serving one another. A husband that's committed to serving his wife and a wife that is committed to serving her husband. You say, Pastor, I don't like that word serve, but it's a good Bible word. You ought to get to like it. That is God's people serving one another. Serving our Lord. When the Bible talks about cleaving to the Lord, that is, when it talks about you and I, with purpose of heart cleaving to Him, that means continuing in our walk with Him. It means continuing in His Word. It means continuing doing His will. It means continuing in the work of Christ, living for God and in the task that He's called us to do. I'm just trying to get you to see what happens when God grows a church. When God grows a church, not only is there growth in leadership, God raising up leaders, but there's also growth in commitment. And that is that those that God has saved become sold out and committed. They're cleaving to the Lord. Amen. We're talking about growth in the church at Antioch. There's the growth in leadership. There's growth in commitment. I tell you, there was growth in conversions. Look again at verse number 24, where the Bible says he was a good man, Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And notice the next phrase, and much people was added unto the Lord. Did you know that when God is at work in the church, He not only grows leaders, He not only grows the fellowship and their commitment to Christ, but did you know that He also grows conversions? He grows the church, that His people are going to get saved, and that's what is happening here in the church at Antioch. There are people that are getting saved. You say, Pastor, why are they getting saved? Because of the fact that they've got growing leaders and they've got believers that are growing in their commitment to Christ. And listen, when God is at work in the lives of individuals who are sold out to Him, there are going to be people that are going to be added to the Lord. Don't you like the way that's worded there? They were added to the Lord. Amen. You see, that's what happens when people get saved. They get added to Him. Amen. That is, that God saves them. He places them into Christ and they are added to the Lord. And by insinuation, then they also became a part of that fellowship of believers. They're growing in conversions. Let me just say something else to you. And I've already alluded to, but they were growing in the Word. They're not only growing in leadership, they're not only growing in their commitment, they're not only growing in conversions, but they're growing in the Word. Look at verse number 26, if you would. And when he had found him, that is, when Barnabas went and found Saul, and I referred to that already a little while ago, that when Barnabas got there to Antioch and he began to minister to those folks and began to teach them how to cleave to the Lord, people are being saved. So many people are being saved that there's more ministry than what he's able to do by himself. And so he went, and the Bible says that he began to seek Saul in verse number 25. He went to Tarsus and he began to look up this guy that had gotten saved about 10 years earlier. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass, now listen to this, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. That is, Paul, Saul, and Barnabas assembled with the church and taught much people. Let me just stop there for just a moment. They taught these many people, that is, what was going on in the church at Antioch, this church that God was growing. I tell you, they were growing in the Word. Say, what did they do to grow their church? Well, according to what we read here, Barnabas and Saul were just teaching them the Word of God. They were gathering together to hear the Word of God. The Bible says they assembled themselves together on a regular basis. For a whole year they assembled together before these two men were called away, and they were hearing the Word of God. Listen to me now. These believers were hungry for the Word. When God is at work in a church and when God is growing a church, they begin to grow in the Word. That is, there is a hunger for the Word of God. One of the evidences of God's presence in a person's life is a hunger for the Word of God. They assembled together for the purpose of hearing God's word. Listen to me now. This continued on over in Acts chapter number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Acts 15 and verse number 30. After the first missionary journey was over, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church at Antioch on the first missionary journey. And after it's over, they went to Jerusalem and they began to discuss with them the conversion of the Gentiles. And then the Bible says in verse 30, so when they were dismissed, that is, from the Jerusalem council, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That is, a letter was written from the believers in Jerusalem to explain to the Gentile believers in Antioch some expectations that they had, which when they had read, notice they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That word exhorted is the same one that we saw back there in chapter number 11 where Barnabas exhorted them. Now Judas and Silas, prophets from Jerusalem, also exhort or encourage the brethren. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, that is a period of time, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, that is these two men, Judas and Silas. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Silas is a man you're going to meet on the second missionary journey. He stays right there in Antioch. Now notice what he's doing. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. So now you got Silas, and now you got Paul and Barnabas. All of them are in Antioch. Notice now though what these folks are doing. You say they must have been having them a big fellowship meal at Antioch. Why, listen, that's when the crowd gathers, is when you're having food, right? And they must have been having a big fellowship meal. They wanted to stay right there. And what are these guys doing at Antioch? What is there going on at Antioch? The Bible says in verse 35, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And with many others also. You think it's bad having one preacher? You ought to have three. That's right, Paul and Barnabas and Silas. All of them preaching and teaching the word of God. You know what's going on at Antioch? God's growing a church. A church that he can put his power on and use to take the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And do you know how God is growing that church? He's growing that church through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, the Bible says that you and I, like a newborn babe, should desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And it works. It works. I picked up some of y'all's little kids. It's working. That's right. Some of those little old babies that used to didn't weigh very much, they are getting chunky around here. Did you ever notice that? Listen, I'm not going to name any names, but I picked up one this morning. When I got a hold of him, I knew I had something. Amen? Right, Amanda? I told her, I said, listen, you're doing something right. This little fella is getting chunky. Amen. He's putting on some weight. You know what happens to little babies, don't you? Those little ones. That is, they desire milk. You can hear him back there right now, can't you? Did you hear him? He's back there talking to his mama. And you know the reason why he likes his mama so much? Well, you know the reason why is because she's the one who nurtures him and feeds him. Little William loves his mama. That's right. And he has the proof of it. You look at him. You pick him up and hold him for a minute. The reason why he is growing is because he's had a hunger for milk. And when he gets hungry, he lets you know it. He lets you know that he's hungry. He has an appetite. Whether it be the middle of the night, during the day, in church, he doesn't care where he's at. When he gets hungry, he wants fed. Now let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've gotten that hungry for the Word? How long has it been? You know, I know some people that are so hungry for the Word, they have to carry a Bible around with them. The reason why is because there's just times they just need to get into the Word right then, right where they're at. How long has it been since you've been hungry for the Word? Listen to me now. The reason why this church is growing, God is building a church here, and listen, he's doing it through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. God is using these gifted men like Barnabas and Paul and Silas, and he's using them through the teaching of the Word to grow a church. Let me give you one final point, and I'll be done for tonight. That is, as you look at this growing church at Antioch, God is growing a church. This church is not only growing in leadership and in commitment. And this church that is growing here is not only growing in conversions, the number of people being saved. They're not only growing in the Word, but listen to me now, they're growing in their testimony. Look at verse 26. Back in Acts 11, verse 26. The Bible says, and when he had found him, that is, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And notice the next phrase. You've heard this phrase before, many of you. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Yeah. You say, where did the name Christian come from? Well, it began right here in Antioch. There's only two other places in the New Testament where the word Christian is used. One of them is whenever Paul was bearing testimony before, I believe it was Agrippa, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Remember that one? And then also in Peter's writings, in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter number 4, where the Bible says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. There's only other two places that the word Christian is used in the Bible. It is not a dominant word in the Bible. It is today. But it was not then. And we find here that the Bible says that they were called Christians. The first time this phrase is used, apparently, is here in Antioch. The term Christian means to be like Christ. It is a word that means to belong to Christ. It's a word that would be used in the Greek culture. They had a little ending on the word Christian, a little ending that they used in other phrases as well to describe people who belong to a certain party. Now, we understand that it's almost election day, and we have different parties, don't we? And there are some who call themselves Democrats. And there are some who call themselves Republicans. That is, they're identified with a certain party. But I'm so glad, aren't you, that instead of just being called a Democrat or Republican, that you and I can be called a Christian. And what that identifies us with is not just a set of political principles, but it identifies us with a certain person, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Yeah. And see, that's what we want to be identified with in our life. And that is, first of all, and above all, and that is to be identified with him, that is with Christ, belonging to him. That is, it's the idea of being of the party of Christ. You say, Pastor, which party are you of? Well, it doesn't really make any difference which party I am politically. I'm of his party. His. Amen. First and foremost. Everything else is secondary and almost trivial in some respects compared to him, of Christ, of his party. And that's sort of what happened here in Antioch. That is, there were so many people being saved, so many people turning to Christ, that they began to identify them as being of the party of Christ. Yeah. His party. His group. His crowd. And they use this little term that is translated in our English Bible as Christian, to be of Christ or of him. It wasn't a name that they gave them themselves. Apparently, they didn't start calling themselves Christians, but apparently the people in the city of Antioch began to use that phrase to describe these believers at Antioch. It may have been used as an insult originally, but later became indeed a compliment. Listen, it's not hard to see why they called them of the party of Christ. It's not hard to see why they called them Christians. They called them that because of the Lord that they worshipped. They worshiped Christ and him alone. They called them that because of the love that they demonstrated. They demonstrated the love of Christ. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Apparently they were doing that. They were loving each other, and as a result, everybody knew that they belonged to Christ and began to call them of the party of Christ or Christians. You see, the Lord that they worshiped, the love that they demonstrated, and then there was the gospel that they shared. You know who they went around talking about? You know, I spoke about it this morning. They went around talking about Jesus. When they went to work, you know who they talked about? They talked about Jesus. And whenever they went to the marketplace, you know what they talked about? They talked about Jesus. Did you know when they got together at church who they talked about? They talked about Jesus. When they went to people's homes and gathered there, they talked about Jesus. That is, everything about their life was all about Jesus. They were a Christ-centered and Christ-saturated people. And for that reason, everybody in town began to say, you know what they are? They're of the party of Jesus. and their testimony began to grow. When God grows a church, they become identified with Jesus. I'm glad that they didn't call them of the party of Barnabas, aren't you? Yeah. They didn't call them Barnabites. Amen. Yeah. Say that three times. They didn't call them that. I'm glad that they didn't call them Saulites. Right? Silasites. But they called them Christians. Amen. You see, it's all about Jesus. When God grows a church, it doesn't become about the structure of the church, the buildings of the church, or the pastor of the church, or the Sunday school teachers in the church. It becomes all about Jesus. Our testimony begins to grow beyond ourselves and becomes all about Him. God is growing a church in Antioch. Amen. What an example for all of us. Listen, God may be trying to grow you tonight. Child of God, He may be trying to grow you to become what He's purposed for you to be so that our church can become everything God wants it to be, so that we can be a church where God can put His hand, His power, and use for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and for Your people. And I pray, God, that You would operate in each one of our hearts in such a way that, Father, lives might be changed, that hearts might be touched, that, Father, there may be a real transformation in the lives of Your people. And I pray especially for those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ. Father, who've never been saved, I pray that You would operate on the hearts of those individuals and bring them to the point, to the awareness of their lost conditions, to the point of receiving Christ as Lord of their life. Would You operate tonight in this service? Manifest Your presence and glorify Your name. Grow us, Father. God, teach us how to grow. God, get us beyond the worldliness that has crept into the church of our day. And help us to become a church, God, where You can operate. Father, where Your power and presence can be real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.